obviously that, you can see the ending there, said Lifeway Kids. That's from a ministry called Lifeway and a branch of the ministry called the Gospel Project, where they just try to get the gospel out in a multitude of ways to different people. And so many wonderful things about the good news in Jesus Christ. And one is, it's not just for kids. It's for everybody. And so definitely appropriate for us, even though it was geared for kids there. It's also always geared for us, for everybody. We need to, as Christians, never forget that Jesus' invitation to come to him, he says, whosoever will, is open to all people. No matter who they are, no matter how old they are, no matter what the color of their skin, or no matter what their past or present has been, no matter how much they make, no matter what their culture is, the gospel is for everyone. It's for the entire world to respond to that invitation from Jesus. And because of that, as Christians, we need to make sure that we're aligned with that invitation of Jesus, that our invitation is also to everyone, that we are asking the Lord to help us to do that, because in our flesh, I don't think we can. But for us to welcome all people and invite all people and to love everybody. This is a time where that may be particularly challenging. I think just because of the human heart, that's probably always challenging. But in the time we live in our culture, there's a lot of animosity out there. I was on Facebook the other day, and there's a lot of just mess on Facebook anyway. But right now, there's some contentious topics out there for some folks. And I had a few of my friends, I won't say which way they're leaning on any subject, but say they're leaving Facebook forever. They're done with it. There's too many people sharing views that they don't agree with, that they just don't want to be exposed to anymore. And I had a feeling they probably weren't really going to leave, but didn't know for sure. And actually, none of them did. They all retracted that. They all came back and said, okay, I'm just going to unfriend anybody who says stuff that I don't like, so I don't have to be exposed to differing views. Because there's so much of that out there, that there's so much unforgiveness and a lack of grace and just so much condemnation for people on Facebook, but not just on Facebook, in our own lives. You can hear that sort of thing at work or with your family. You say something that somebody doesn't like, and sometimes there's just not much grace there for that. Doesn't mean we have to agree with people. There's a lot of folks who are terribly wrong about a good many things. Ronald Reagan used to say that the problem with some of our friends isn't that they don't know anything, it's just they know so much that isn't so. And that's true. But I'm just so glad that God doesn't view me that way. And he doesn't view you that way, because there's times that I'm wrong. And if he was quick to unfriend me every time I was wrong, I'd be in serious trouble. But he's not like that. God keeps on loving me patiently. Well, last week we heard about John Newton, the former slave trader, and how he had a time in his life where he went from being a murderous, evil man to a man who put his trust in Jesus Christ. And how over time God changed him. Over time he became somebody who loved the people that he had once treated so terribly. And he fought for their freedom as a pastor and a speaker. It brought this dramatic change in his identity and in his feelings, how he saw people. Earlier, Brad mentioned a prayer that his daughter would see people in Japan differently, or see Japan differently through God's eyes, not through her eyes. And that's how it was with John Newton, that he began to see people differently through God's eyes. And then we also looked last week at the example in Acts 9 of Saul. And Saul was, we know, this man who just raged against Christians. He couldn't stand Christians. He wanted them to be in shackles and to persecute them. And really, we know that he was really raging against Jesus himself in doing that. But he had this encounter with Jesus Christ, and this encounter with Jesus Christ changed him. It softened his heart, and he began to understand God's heart for people. He began to understand who Jesus was, and he began to treat people differently, not because the religious law said he had to, but his heart was different. We're going to be looking at Acts 10 this morning. If you'd like to turn to Acts 10, you can. But before we get to Acts 10, I'd like to share with you Romans 12, 9 through 13. You just think about the person that Saul was as a persecutor of people, as a hateful man. And how when he came to Christ, he wrote something like this, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Wow. What a difference. You think this guy is saying to love and meet the needs of people and share hospitality, to have meals with them and to love them. And these are the same people he was talking about earlier that needed to be thrown in prison or killed because they loved Jesus. And now we see this huge heart change that's taking place in him because of Jesus. The Apostle Peter, in the scriptures, pretty much every time you read about Peter in the scriptures, he's a person with a bigger-than-life personality. He's type A, very much. He's just always got something to say and doesn't let his mind get in the way of it. I think doesn't should. He just lets it fly. He's always at the forefront as a spokesperson with the other apostles, and probably the sort of guy that thinks that most of the time he knows exactly what to do, knows who he is, where he's going in his life. And I would guess just from his personality, the way it comes across in the scripture anyway, that he was probably like that somewhat as a fisherman. And certainly like that once he was a follower of Jesus and began leading in the church. And we see that he goes from being this person who was just a fisherman to being a fisher of men because of Jesus Christ. And he goes from this person who's denying Jesus at one point to a person who God grows up to have courage, and he's an outspoken person, but he just won't shut up about Jesus. No matter what the people say they're going to do to him, he keeps proclaiming Christ and telling people about Jesus. And then we see that he's even a person that God is doing miracles through Peter to establish the church. And Acts 9, it closes here in verse 43 with this. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. A tanner is somebody who works with dead animals. They're a leather worker. And so they're exposed to blood. They're exposed to dead animals. And in that society, among the Jews, this was considered one of the most unclean trades that you could have. It was ritually unclean, ceremonially unclean, even physically unclean. And so, generally, people didn't want to hang out and have hospitality with tanners. That wasn't where you really would like to stay, usually. The rabbis in that time taught that tanners were lumped together with the people who would go down the street in the city and collect animal poop, horse poop, or dog poop, or whatever. Tanner was in that class with these guys. They were often required to live on the outskirts of town. They weren't even allowed to live in the city because they were unclean and because of the smell of the work that they did. They had to be on the outskirts of the city. So that Peter sharing hospitality here with Simon, the tanner, is significant. This is saying something about Peter's heart and the work that God's doing here. It reminds me of Jesus. It reminds me of the accusations against Jesus because he hung out with tax collectors and he's a friend of sinners. And he befriended the prostitutes and these people who were outcasts. And we see here in Peter the same sort of thing. This heart for people who were second-class citizens in some people's eyes. And we see here that it truly is remarkable that Peter's heart is changing. And he's seeing people the way Jesus sees people. And he's loving them, at least some people, the way Jesus loves them. Maybe not everybody. As we look here in Acts 10, we're going to see that even though God's beginning to do a work in Peter's heart, more needs done. He still has some prejudice. He still has some bias. And the Lord wants to deal with that because he wants Peter to be able to see everyone the way Jesus sees them and to love them. So in Acts 10, we're going to start in verse 9. We see here that Peter's having this quiet time of prayer as he waits for lunch. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey, and the they it's speaking of here, there's this centurion named Cornelius, and God has told him to send for Peter and to invite Peter to come and hear what he has to say. And so Cornelius, this Gentile, this non-Jew, has sent these few men, to go to Peter to find him and invite him to come. So they're on this journey, and they were approaching the city. Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. It's interesting here that the Greek word used is ecstasis. And ecstasis not only means like he's seeing a vision of some kind, but it actually means that he's changing in some way. The word actually means transition, that he's transitioning from one condition to another condition, which is accurate for what we see the Lord doing here with Peter. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter. Kill and eat." We're going to see that the Lord is trying to teach Peter something here. He wants to change his thinking. He's going to change his heart. And here's Peter's response in verse 14. He says, "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." We know from the scriptures that Jews like Peter, though he's a Christian Jew, they're not allowed to eat certain foods. And that might be very difficult for you and I to relate to. I'm not too picky about what I eat. But this was a huge heart issue for a Jew to eat something that was considered unclean. This would have been repulsive. This would have been sickening to Peter to think of doing this. And in verse 15, the voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheep was taken back to heaven. We see there in verse 14, Peter's not very receptive to what God's telling him to do here. He's resistant to this change that he's making. And I would imagine if Peter stopped for a moment and started thinking about the fact that God's wanting to create this significant change in what he's allowed to do or not allowed to do, and really it's not about the rules, it's about changing his heart and changing his thinking. But as he's thinking about that, he might have thought, you know what? I've already changed what it is. Lord, you've already stretched me. I've already gone from a person who was just fishing. My life was just an ordinary life. And now you've got me out preaching Jesus Christ to people. I've changed a lot already. And he might be thinking, hey, I'm staying at a tanner's house, which good Jews don't usually do. My acceptance of people, my thinking already, Lord. You know, I think many of us can be like that, but we can be resistant sometimes to being stretched by the Lord and changing. And there's good reason for that. Change isn't easy. Change can be very difficult. It can be even painful. If I were to ask everybody here this morning, everybody who sits in the back, let's sit in the front. Everybody who sits on the left, let's sit on the right. Let's all move around everywhere and sit in different spots. You know, there's nothing wrong with sitting in the same spot. There's nothing wrong with that. But if I ask you to do that, and we did that, even that little change, you might be able to do that without too much problem, but it would seem a little uncomfortable just to be sitting in a different place than what you're accustomed to. Because honestly, we don't like being disturbed. We like familiarity. We like comfort and what we're used to. And we can settle into that. were some changes that the Lord invites us to do, a whole lot bigger than the musical chairs in the sanctuary and moving around. Some changes are large that God invites us to in our life. But the thing is, as good as so many things in our life are, the invitation to follow Jesus is an invitation to change. It is. Because he wants to make us more like Jesus. The Lord wants to conform us to the image of his Son, which means I'm not there yet. For me to be more like Jesus, James has to change. For you to be more like Jesus in your thinking, to have the mind of Christ, to have the heart of Christ, there are things about you that have to change to become more like Jesus. And so that's the invitation from the Lord. And not only individually, definitely including me needing to change, but even corporately, the body of Christ is the church we need to change. I really do believe that part of the expansion of the church, for the growth of the church to happen, God has to do a work in our hearts to make us ready for it. He has to prepare us to be ready to receive the people that he wants to bring. And that can be really difficult. He brings often a change in us first. God brings in our daily lives and in worship experiences and different times, but he brings people into our lives that apart from Jesus would be really tough for us to love. He brings people into our lives that apart from Christ, we're going to have a really hard time welcoming, genuinely loving him. But the thing that we have to not forget is we're not apart from Christ. As believers, that with him with us, we have to see people the way Jesus sees people. We have to know that he's brought them for a reason, even if they're very different from us in some way. There was a season in my life many years ago where I was part of a ministry in a church that was geared towards unsaved teens, that we really reached out to teens in the community. And it was stretching. It was a lot of abused language that sometimes I'd rather not hear. They may have done some things that I didn't agree with, think in some ways that were just flat out wrong. But we loved on them. We welcomed them. It was a coffee house ministry that we had on weekend nights. And through that ministry, we saw 45, 50 teenagers over the months confess Jesus Christ as their Savior. It was amazing. It was just incredible. It wasn't us. It was what the Lord did. But it was absolutely incredible. But the thing is, they didn't just stay saved on the weekends there at the coffee house. They started coming to worship gatherings on Sunday morning. And a lot of these kids were pretty rough, the lives that they came from. They had a lot of tattoos and a lot of piercings, and they were loud. They were messy. They didn't know how they were supposed to act in any regard. A lot of them didn't even have parents that were involved in their lives. But God had to do a work in our hearts to be ready to receive them. And some folks were open to that in the church, and some folks weren't. There were some people who dug their heels in and said, hey, I want people to look like I look and act like I act and do the things I do. And were really resistant to these teenagers. And some folks weren't. Some folks genuinely loved them and welcomed them. Just a reminder again of what Paul wrote in Romans 12:9. He said, don't just pretend to love other people. Really love them. Don't just give them a smile and what we're supposed to do at church. You know, we all know what that's supposed to look like. But really, from your hearts, the Lord says, love them the way Jesus loves them. We see here in Acts 10 that's what the Lord's doing with Peter. He's giving him an opportunity for his heart to be expanded of who he's able to love. So, going back to Peter on the Sunday, and he's waiting for his lunch. We have to remember that at this point with Christianity, the church is pretty much all Jews. It's Jewish Christians. And non-Jews, Gentiles, are still on the outside. They're not welcome yet. They're not part of the church for the most part. And so we see Peter And the Lord's dealing with his identity. He's dealing with his Jewishness. He's dealing with his prejudice that he still has toward Gentiles. Peter's stretched a little. There's this Jewish tanner that's showing him hospitality, and Peter's saying, okay, well, at least he's still a Jew. He may be unclean, but he's, you know, and grace covers that, but he's still a Jew and I can hang out with him. But Gentiles, wow, that's a whole other class of second class person that's just too unclean, too much of a sinner. Continuing in verse 17. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who is known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. Get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I, the Lord is telling them, I have done this. I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. And what he has to say is the good news. Then Peter invited the men. Again, these are Gentiles. He invited these men into the house to be his guest. So we see the messengers arrive here at the house. Peter's asked to go to their town, to go there and meet with Cornelius, to go into his household and share the gospel with this Roman officer. And I can just imagine the conflict in his flesh that Peter's got going on here. He's being invited to go to the home of a Gentile. And just the knots, probably, in his stomach here as he's trying to deal with this. But he's remembering this vision. He's remembering this trance. He's remembering that God said, what God has cleansed, you must not call unclean. So Peter does the unthinkable. We see this in Acts 10:28. God has shown me that I should not call anyone unholy or unclean. This is an astounding thing to come from the mouth of a Jew speaking about Gentiles. God has shown me that I should not call anyone unholy or unclean. I can just imagine the excitement as Peter goes with these men and he goes to the home of Cornelius and he's approaching this house. And I'm sure the Holy Spirit's doing a work along the way and softening his heart and helping him to understand what God's doing here. But at the same time, he's still a person just like me and you. I'm sure there's times that you've gone to have a good conversation with somebody and you don't know how they're going to respond or what's going to happen. And maybe somebody that you have a hard time talking to anyway. And your stomach's kind of in knots. I mean, God's giving you a piece of his presence. But at the same time, it's hard. It's a tough thing. And I think about Peter struggling with this, but the Holy Spirit is giving him the ability to go to this home. And this is an incredible moment in the life of the church. Up until now, it's been a Jewish thing to come to Christ. Jesus is the Messiah that the Jews have been waiting for. And those who receive him as the Messiah, as the Savior, are coming to him and becoming followers of Christ and becoming Christians. But it's still been part of Judaism, still been part of being a Jew, the coming of the Messiah. And now the doors are being blown open for what it is to be part of the church, that even Gentiles are invited. Even those who were once outside are now welcomed in. And I think that it's the same work the Lord wants to do in us. That if he's going to bring people, if he's going to expand the church and to grow it through saving people, we have to understand that some of those folks are very different than us. They talk in ways that sometimes maybe we don't like. They say some things we don't
a lot of things.
Have done things that are hard for us to think about. Some of us sin. But the Holy Spirit is inviting people. The Holy Spirit is drawing people. And so we need to make sure that our criteria of who can come to Jesus doesn't get in the way. Because God's invitation is for everybody to come to Jesus. No matter who they are. No matter how much we think they have it together, what a good prospect they are as a church member or not or what have you. No matter what our criteria is. And we understand that our invitation needs to be the same invitation of Jesus. That anybody is welcome. And so I think as the church, we need to let the Holy Spirit really search our hearts. And I don't know who that is for you. I know I have to ask the Lord to do that in me. But who is it that he needs to do a work in my heart to expand my ability to welcome and value and love people that, for whatever reason, that I may be resistant to that. Jesus isn't worried about how many tattoos or how much money people make or whether or not they've got one of those funny piercing things in their tongue. It's painful to me. I can't imagine why somebody would do that, but some folks do. You know, Jesus isn't concerned about any of that. He wants them to come to the cross and receive salvation and understand his payment for their sin. They can have a new life in him. No matter what the past has been, the future can be different. They'll come to him and put their trust in him. We see that's what happened there in Acts with Peter. He goes and he shares Jesus with these Gentiles, and there's this conversion, and there's baptism of Cornelius. And the work that happened there for Cornelius to be saved and other Gentiles to be saved began with a word not in their hearts, but in the heart of the church, in the heart of Peter. A work in his heart of grace. So we have to ask ourselves, I truly believe that all of us want to see the church grow. All of us want to see people come to Jesus and saved. All of us want to see people who are trapped in despair and hopelessness and darkness and sin set free and come to know Jesus Christ and to walk in newness of life. All of us want that. But we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to receive? Because they're going to be messy. They're going to be loud, some of them. They're going to be different in some way. So are we willing to love them with the love of Jesus? Because in our flesh, we're not going to do it very well. But are we willing to ask the Lord to do that through us? Doesn't mean we agree with all the views that people have. We won't. We'll let the Lord deal with that over time. But will we really, genuinely, from the heart, will we love them? And not just agree with the theology of the Bible, that we're called to love them. That's a different thing. Have you ever done that? There's times I have. I've agreed with the concept of what God tells me to do, how I'm supposed to be. Now, I agree with what you're saying there, Lord, but it's not applied yet. Sometimes it takes a while for it to apply, and usually it comes down to prayer. Lord, I need you to do this work in me, because I'm having a hard time doing this myself. We're a lot like Peter. God wants us to impact those who don't know him with love and with truth. But to do that, we have to change. We have to be willing to let some of our preferences be sacrificed for those to be given up for the sake of others. Some of those changes in us are slow. Sometimes they're just step by step. Sometimes they're big changes that God brings along pretty quickly, and those are tougher sometimes. We don't always get it right. You know, Peter didn't always get it right. There's a time in the scriptures where Paul has to confront him over how he's treating Gentiles. Peter had been eating with the Gentiles and showing acceptance and love, and these other Jews come along. And Peter kind of withdraws some of that welcome and love, and Paul has to say, Peter, what are you doing? The great thing is that Peter received that comfort, and he changed. He let the Holy Spirit keep doing that work in him of love, and he recovered from that to keep on sharing the love of Christ and the gospel with Gentiles as well as Jews. But God does enable us to love messy people. And one of the ways that he does that is reminding us we're messy people. That's all of us. All of us have things that his grace is sufficient for. Kim and I, as most of you know, we're expecting a grandbaby due any day now. We're beyond excited about it. Probably in the next week or so, July 3rd is the due date. In a birth process, it's a miracle. I've seen people that I think God started doing a world drawing them to Christ because they had a child. And just the miracle of birth. People didn't believe in God before that, started entertaining the thought, there must be. And they saw their baby born. It's such a beautiful thing. And that God lets us be part of all that is amazing. There's a role to be played by different people. As a grandpa, I don't have much of a role. But the mom, of course, plays a huge role in the birth process. And the doctors have a role to play. The nurses, those who give care. And the dads even. A support role in all this in the birth process. But the one who probably has really the least contribution are babies. Even though they're the center of everything going on, they don't contribute a whole lot other than just being helpless. It's a lot like that with spiritual birth, with people coming to Christ, that really what we bring is just helplessness. And Jesus meets us with all the help that we need. And because of that, we need to understand that at the cross, it's a level playing field, no matter who we are. And we need to look at ourselves that way. We need to look at other people that way. That there's, at the foot of the cross, we're all just sinners in need of a Savior. We bring sin, and Jesus brings salvation and grace and newness of a life. We have no idea who that little grandbaby is going to grow up to be. We talk to the grandbaby a lot when Elise is around, and we can speak to the grandbaby. They're still inside unborn, but you know, we love that grandbaby already. And no matter who that grandbaby grows up to be, we're going to love that grandbaby. I don't know who Jesus is going to bring to be born into his church. Who they're going to grow up to be in Christ, but no matter who they are, Jesus wants us to live. Just like a baby, sometimes people who are new in Christ are messy. Babies are messy. Babies are usually pretty loud. They require some attention. But Jesus wants us to sincerely love the people that he's birthing into his church. Become part of it. Let me pray for us in the worship team, if you'd like. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for drawing each of us, for giving each of us the faith needed to come to Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the new life that you give us, the presence of your Holy Spirit to guide us and teach us, to change us. But Lord, we know you're not done with us. And we need you to search our hearts, Lord, to prepare us to love people more the way that you do, to see them the way that you do. So Lord, we ask this morning that you would change anything in our hearts that needs change so that we can love people, all people, really well. Lord, bring whoever you want to bring. Invite to yourself everyone you want to invite. And invite them to be part of this body, whoever you want to bring there. Help us not to fear anyone. Lord, I see people walk past in the parking lot all the time, especially a lot of young people, but it would be easy for us to judge them harshly instead of seeing them through the eyes of Christ. It's easy for me to do that. But because of your grace for me, Lord, help me to show that grace to them. Help us to love people who are very different than us. And we're very different from each other. Help us to love each other. And help us to love not only with our words, Lord, but with our actions. So that people can see that when we talk about the love of Jesus Christ, that it's real and it's alive in His church. Help us to serve people enthusiastically, God. Help us to serve people sometimes at a cost, or sometimes it's inconvenient, but help us to love people and serve them sacrificially, Lord, when that's what you're asking us to do. God, we believe and we have a confident hope and a good future for your church. And it's because of who you are. It's because our hope is in Jesus Christ. It's not in us. Lord, help us to be patient as you do a work in us. Help us to be patient as a lot of us have struggles in our lives and trials and things that you're working in, Lord. But sometimes we know that your timing is not our timing. We have to wait and we have to be patient. Help us to keep trusting you, God. Help us to be faithful as we look to you in prayer. God, if there's anyone that we're withholding forgiveness from, Lord, help us. Remind us, God, that you're not withholding forgiveness from us in anything. Lord, you know that that's a tough thing for us to meet. We pray that. But God, bring us to the place where we really need that. That we want to forgive everyone. And Lord, if there's anybody that we're withholding love from, and God, you know, sometimes we've got our logic behind that and our justifications, but you would be justified in withholding love from us. And yet you sent Jesus to die for our sins to save us anyway. You didn't withhold your love. So God, help us to love that way. We can't do it, Lord. But we believe that you can do it through us. So help us to not withhold your love from people. God, we believe that the sacrifice that Jesus made, that payment on the cross, was sufficient for every sin. Not just every sin that I commit, but every sin committed, every wrong against me, Lord. And even though sometimes those wrongs against us are hurtful and they're painful, God, I believe that your grace is sufficient to heal those wounds. And Lord, you know that sometimes we're the one causing the damage. That sometimes our words can be hurtful and our actions, Lord, sometimes we're selfish and we hurt other people. But God, thank you that when we fall short, your grace is also sufficient for us. And we can receive that forgiveness, Lord. Father, I pray that as we near the close of the service, Lord, that you would bless each person that's come here. God, you brought them for a reason. And I believe part of that reason is to bless and to change in some way. So bless each person. Grow us, Lord, in our faith. Guide us today, Father. teach us your ways more. Lord, we pray that in each person, in each marriage, in each family, that you would glorify yourself. Lord, glorify yourself in this church. But God, we know that one of the greatest ways that's going to happen is you expanding our ability to love people the way that you love people. Help us to do that. For your glory and in Jesus' name.